Don't clap. Wait till you hear my filibuster. My message today is entitled, A Special Treasure. It comes from the verse in Exodus 19, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So today is a very special day, isn't it? Why is this day different from all other days, you ask? I'm glad you asked. Did anyone plant a tree this year? Raise a hand if you know for sure that you planted a tree this year. At least a couple did, a few did, okay. Well, if you did, then today your tree is 1 year old. If you planted it yesterday, today it's 1 year old. If you planted it 364 days ago, today it is 1 year old. Because today is Tu B'Shvat, the new year for trees. Why would anyone need to know how old a tree is? Well, according to the Torah, the fruit of a tree may not be eaten during the first 3 years. We had actually a message today about the fruitfulness of trees, how God said the trees would yield their fruit. Am I okay? I feel like I was fading a little bit. And not only that, my voice was fading a little bit. So the first 3 years, you're not allowed to eat the fruit, and then the following year, the fruit belongs to the Lord, so you have to bring it to the temple, and of course, the priests would be permitted to eat it. And then after that, starting in the fifth year, you may eat the fruit of the tree. So it's important to know how old your trees are. And so there's a day set aside for that. Now, the commandment is scriptural, but how do we know when to start timing the age of the tree? The answer that was given was established not from Scripture, because the Scripture doesn't tell us that this is the new year for trees. So where does it come from? It's a tradition. It's established that today is the day, the 15th day of the 11th month of the Hebrew calendar, that is known as Tu B'Shvat. Shvat is the name of the month. The word Tu isn't really a word. It consists of a tet and a vav. Tet is the Hebrew letter that represents the number 9. And vav represents the Hebrew letter for the number 6. 9 plus 6 is 15. Somebody getting a text message? I guess they are. Normally, however, when you are making a number that's larger than 10, less than 20, you start with the Hebrew letter for 10, which is Yud. So 15 would normally, you'd think, be Yud, and then the letter for 5, which is He. Yud, He. Does anybody know why we don't use Yud, He? Why isn't this Yud, He, B'Shvat? Why would you? Well, there's a good explanation for that. Because when you combine Yud and He, you have the word Yah, which is one of the names of God, and you wouldn't want anybody to be confused. You wouldn't accidentally want to desecrate the name of God by talking about Tu B'Shvat and end up talking about Yah B'Shvat or something like that that would be blasphemous. So they switched it to 9 plus 6. Interesting, huh? Okay. Now that you are much, much wiser, today is a very special day. Why is this day more special than any other day, you ask? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. There were three heathens, and they died. And they were brought before the pearly gates. And there they were told that they had one chance to get inside. They must explain the meaning of Easter. So the first heathen said, I think I know what that is. Isn't that a special night each year when all the children put on costumes and knock on people's doors and get candy? Unfortunately, he was sent downstairs for his response. A long flight of stairs. The second heathen said, I'll try. Isn't that the special day each year when everyone goes out into the woods and chops down a tree, brings it indoors and decorates it, and the next day there are beautifully wrapped gifts all around the tree? He also went downstairs. The third heathen said, I think I've got it. Isn't that about a guy who went around healing people and doing miracles? And the gatekeeper said, go on. Continuing, the third heathen said, so some people didn't like what he was doing, so they killed him. Go on, said the gatekeeper. So after he died, they put him in a grave. Please continue, said the gatekeeper. They put him in a grave, and he was there for 3 days. Yes. And after 3 days, he came out of the grave. Yes. And he saw his shadow, and there were 6 more weeks of winter. The gatekeeper was speechless. Needless to say, he joined his companions. So today is a very special day, and I'm wondering how many of you have never seen the movie Groundhog Day. Raise your hand if you've never seen the movie Groundhog Day. Raise your hand. Okay, there's a few of you who have never seen it. If I give away anything, it's too bad. It's a very old movie. You should have seen it. If you were going to see it, you probably would have. But for those who have seen it, I came out of that movie theater and I was looking everyone there right in the eye. I was making eye contact with every single person that I could see. See, I learned something from that movie. Here's what I learned. No matter how insignificant someone is in your immediate situation, no matter how inconsequential they are to what you are trying to do, and where you are trying to go, they're living, breathing human beings with lives, with histories, with desires, with needs, and with talents. And each one represents a potential encounter that could enrich you more than you can imagine. And one of them could be Andy McDowell. Or in my case, Sherry Moore. It's a very Jewish and biblical idea that every human being contains a spark of God and is precious. Maybe that's why Jews and Christians will never make good suicide bombers. But that's another message. So today is a special day. Why is today different from all other days, you ask? Well, by now, you know that I like watching movies. And I sometimes get message ideas from movies. How many people remember a TV show about a family from Missouri? And they struck it rich and they moved to Beverly Hills. The nephew's name was? Jethro Bodine. Yitro. Now, our Yitro was not from Missouri. He was from another state that starts with an M. Midian. It's just north of D.C. in Virginia. Isn't that Midian up there somewhere? No. His job was that he was a holy man, a priest. Back in Exodus 2, we read about a young man who struck it rich, not with oil. His name was Moshe. He struck it rich, though. He was running away from being arrested. He had a death sentence on him, and he was running away for a murder that he had committed in Egypt. And he stopped by a well. 7 sisters came to the well and drew water for the flock that they were tending for their father. Neighboring shepherds came and drove them away. So you see, bullying is not a modern invention, is it? It's been around for a long time. They were bullies, these shepherds. Moshe stood up for the sisters and helped them get away from the shepherds. You see, for him, bullying was just an opportunity for a courageous young man to impress some girls. Well, it doesn't say that in the text exactly, but Moshe drew water for the sisters and he watered their flock. So they said goodbye. They went back to their father, Jethro. He scolded them for not inviting the young man to come and eat bread with them. Now, guys, that's the kind of relationship you want to have with a girl's father. You want him to yell at them for not inviting you over. That isn't the kind of relationship I initially had with my first wife's father, Sherry's father, my last wife, my only wife. I'm a husband of one wife, okay? Yes, all right. That was not exactly the relationship I had at first. It wasn't like he was, you know, eager to have me come by. That had something to do with the length of my hair. So that's what you want to have, is that kind of relationship. If you can find a way to prove that you have her best interests at heart, even her own father will want you to come and join the family. And that's what happened. Moses struck it rich. Not only did he have a place to live and a job, but Jethro gave him one of his daughters. Her name was Elimelech. Oh, no, wait a minute. Her name was Zipporah, which is a bird. But all that's back in Exodus 2, and we're up here in 18 through 20. So have you ever noticed that you can read the Bible as often as you like, but you always find something new every time you read it? It's kind of like Groundhog's Day. I could watch that movie over and over and over and over and over. So anyway, here we are in Yitro, Parsha Yitro. Not only do we find that Yitro, Moshe's father-in-law, gives him some good advice. And by the way, how did Yitro come upon such wisdom to be able to tell Moshe to choose out some elders and some leaders and make leaders of, you know, hundreds and fifties and tens and like that? How did he have so much wisdom? He had seven daughters. He had seven daughters. So that's where he got that wisdom. Yes, exactly. I know two men who have three daughters. One is Bruce Bakaisa. He's very wise. And the other one is Jamie Cowan, and he's very wise. So having daughters must produce wisdom. I have two sons. Okay. We find this happens right before Moshe comes to Har Zion, the Mount Zion, where amidst thunder and lightning and the sound of a loud horn and smoke, and Hashem spoke the words to Moshe, now known as the Ten Commandments. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's referred to as the Ten Words. See, the thing is, there weren't just ten. They had already received a commandment about how and when to keep Passover and unleavened bread, right? They had already received circumcision as a commandment. They had the Sabbath, which included the injunction against gathering manna, right? They had that. They weren't supposed to gather more manna than they could eat in a day, except on Shabbat, the Erev Shabbat, they could gather twice as much and it would not be filled with worms, it would not rot. So after the Ten Commandments were given, there were other commandments about an altar. The last word in the portion says, now you shall, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Oy. I mean, here we just had the Ten Commandments and we have to hear this. But it's an indication that God was not interested in a religion that had sexuality in it. He was not interested that they would obey him the way that the other heathen worshipped their gods, which had to do with sexual acts and sexual rituals. He said, not the case. So, that you would not go up by steps to my altar. So they had a ramp. They actually had a ramp built to go up to the altar to lay the sacrifices on the altar because they weren't supposed to have steps. Interesting, right? It goes on from there. In fact, 11 chapters later, Hashem is still speaking to Moshe. Commandments about how people are to treat one another, how they're to treat their animals, how they're to build the tabernacle and all the furniture and the garments of the high priest and how to consecrate the high priest. I imagine that if I were to stand up here and read all those chapters to you, you would do the same thing that those people did. Moshe didn't come back, and he didn't come back, and he didn't come back. So the people were looking at their iPhones and texting one another and asking whether anyone thought Moshe would ever come back. So some genius built an app to replace Moshe, the Golden Bull app, and everyone played that video game for a while. So that's what it means to be a special treasure, right? You get bored, you forget about Moshe, you replace the God who just decimated the Egyptians just a couple of months ago, opened the Yam Suf, the Red Sea, shut down Pharaoh and his chariots. You replace that God with a beautiful 24-karat gold, solid gold, God-shaped like filet mignon. All right, let's bring this up to today. From that day until now, the Jewish people have spent the last 4,000 years they've spent trying to figure out what it means to be a special treasure. The special relationship that God has established with a whole nation. He says he is the God of the whole earth, but the Jewish people are to become a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And he gives us his words, his 10 words, and then 10 more chapters filled with a lot of other instructions. And we're supposed to figure out what to do with all these instructions and put our lives at risk by living among a bunch of other nations that are not Am Segula, a special people, a special treasure. They're not Mamlechech Kohanim, a kingdom of priests. They're not holy nations, Goy Kadosh. Look, if you become the teacher's pet, then everyone who doesn't like the teacher will also not like you, right? I mean, that's what happens when you become the teacher's pet. While you're in the classroom, you're safe. The teacher can protect you, but wait until after school. Those bullies will definitely get you to swear that you hate your teacher. And they'll still beat you up. So add to that mix the revelation of God, in which Yeshua is part of the identity of God. Here we are as a people going along. It's been 4,000 years. We're trying to figure out how to be a special people, how to understand this Torah, how to apply it to our lives. All of the commentaries, all of the Talmud, all of the Mishnah, all of the Gemara, all of these things are about how to apply these things in our lives. And along comes Yeshua, the promised Messiah. What happens? Well, you're already a part of a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now you're a part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people. That's what 1 Peter 2 says, 1 Peter 2:9. Peter says you are a living stone, rejected among men. In other words, we're like Yeshua. What did I tell you? You have gone from the frying pan into the fire. It's the continuation of the calling of the Jewish nation. It's a call to be a stone of stumbling, even among your own people. And what does Peter say you are to do about this? Beloved, he says, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're supposed to behave in the midst of the Gentiles so that they, the Gentiles, may glorify God when they observe your good works. Okay. See, when I meet with people for counseling, regardless of whatever the reason is, it could be premarital counseling, it could be any kind of counseling, I'm always praying about what God wants to do for this person. If we are called to live honorably before others, then He must have some way for us to get there. What stands in the way of being a disciple of Messiah? What's a disciple? That's someone who hears the voice of the Lord and does it. That's pretty simple. But it doesn't always happen, does it? We hear the voice of the Lord, or we don't hear the voice of the Lord. Or if we hear it, we don't do it because something is standing in the way. What prevents a person from obeying the Holy Spirit? What hinders? What prevents? What keeps anyone from being able to fulfill the calling to be a special treasure? Most of the time, it's the exact same sin that Chava, who's Chava? We know her as Eve. Some people know her as Eve. The exact same sin that she experienced in the garden. What was that sin? Not that she ate of the apple. Her first sin was that she did not believe that God really wanted to bless her. Satan convinced her that God knew that when she ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that she would be like God, and that's why God told them not to eat it, because they would be like God. So God must not really want us to be promoted. Because if he knew we were going to be like him, he said, don't eat it, because he didn't want us to be promoted. God must not really want us to be promoted. He must not want us to advance. He must not want us to have the very best. That's what she believed. That's the first sin. You don't believe that God has your best interests at heart. You don't believe he will take care of you. You don't believe he will meet your needs. You think you are broken, or you think you are a vessel made for destruction. You think that your teachers or your parents or your grandparents or some influential person in your life, that they were right when they said, you're stupid, you're ugly, you'll never find a wife, you'll never find a husband, you can't trust anyone, you're worthless. You've been believing lies, because those lies explain why you don't have a wife, why you don't have a husband, why you can't think like others, why you have so many blemishes, why you're not successful. Those lies explain that. So how do I know? I have had the same thoughts. I have lived some of the same lies. God in His mercy sent Yeshua to destroy the works of darkness. He is the light that has come into the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When Yeshua speaks truth, the lights come on and you are no longer governed by darkness. You can see. If you walk into a room that's dark and there's no light, you bump your shin against the table or you stub your toe on the couch. Why? You can't see them. But if the light comes on, you're safe because you can see what's in there. The truth will make you free from the chains of lies that have kept your heart enslaved. He can free you to become the disciple he called you to be. It's not just about coming to know that Yeshua is the Messiah. There's something more, isn't there? We are meant to be a testimony people. We're meant to live our lives in the world as a testimony people. Am segula, a special treasure. But that's because we are the rest of the world. Most of the time, the people of God look as bad as the rest of the world. But we came from the world into the kingdom of God through faith. So we are the rest of the world. We're just like anybody outside these walls. Except we've seen a little bit of light. And that light keeps us convicted that we're not always walking in the light. So we have a revelation of Yeshua, but we can't stop. We have to go on and appropriate that light. It's good to go on. It's good to mature. It's good to defeat the works of darkness and fulfill the calling to be a special treasure. You can live as a special treasure people. You can be the light of God to others. You can overcome the seeds of darkness that have been planted in you. The power of God is real and present to set you free. You don't have to have a Groundhog Day experience like Bill Murray, dying 1,000 deaths until he figured out how to love people. You don't have to discover oil on your land in Missouri so that you can live a life of ease in Beverly Hills. You only need a word from Yeshua against the lies that have enslaved you, and you can forgive those who have hurt you. You can find new life and new power in the knowledge of the truth. You can obey God, and you can live in the center of His will. You can find true peace, a peace that no one can understand because it only comes from God. So the promises of God in this Torah portion continue in Messiah, and they exist today, and it's for you, and I encourage you to take it and receive it and do it. And I will say amen, and I will pray. So if you will allow me to pray for you, I will. Abba, we thank you that you have opened the door for us to be able to receive light. And we thank you that it's your desire for us. Now, each one of us here has things in our lives that are troubling us from time to time. And maybe we've believed some lies. We're sorry. We repent of believing lies, but we're asking you to show us truth. So, Father, will you please, in the name of Yeshua, begin to minister light and truth to every single soul. Set us free, O God, from those things that have enslaved our hearts and kept us from being successful disciples, disciples who do your will. We thank you for your grace, which gives us both the desire and the power to do your will. Now turn on the light, Lord. Open up our eyes to see and enable us to go on in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Elders, come forward.